My friend Dan Oberg is going to be here in a few moments to give us a word on his heart. Would you hear these words from Psalm 126? When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter, and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then it was said among the nations, "The Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us." And we rejoiced. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like the water courses in the Negeb. May those who sow in tears reap with shouts of joy. Those who go out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, carrying their sheaves. Would you pray with me? In this psalm, the Israelites say that the Lord has done great things for them. As you prepare your heart for worship, would you take a moment in this silent space to reflect on the great things the Lord has done for you? And your family. And your job. And opportunities he's given you. And answered prayers. And with the people of Israel, we can say, the Lord has indeed done great things for us. And so, Father God, as we sing these praises to you this morning, may it come from grateful hearts, acknowledging that you are here and you are good. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
I want you to imagine for a minute if Jesus decided to come visit you today. Knocked on the door. Somehow you knew it was him. He had a unicorn on his head. You know, what? Gave it away. What do you do? Do you invite him in? Do you offer him coffee or tea? What do you do? I mean, I would just be stuck. Whatever he wants. Here's my kitchen. What do you do? He comes in the door, sits down, and sits there and waits for you to say something. Now what do you say? Sorry. Like if your mother's visiting, yes. Sorry. Seriously, I thought about that this week and just thought, what would I say? I don't know what I would say. I'd probably start rambling about how work was going, how the neighbors are doing, my boss is, how my kids are doing, how my kids are whatever, and you know, maybe I'd start apologizing about church. I don't go to church all the time. I'm sorry. I should go to church more. I swear too much. I'm sorry. I swear too much. I really should pray more often. I should pray more often. He just babble, 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 babble. I can see that going on really well. Just babble. He's just sitting there looking at me, and I'm just saying all these things. Now, here's another question. What if you were to ask him something? He's waiting for you to ask him something. What would you ask him? What do you want to know? Any ideas? What would you ask Jesus? Yeah. Go to Walmart? Maybe take you shopping? That's good. I like that. It's very practical. Anybody else, what would you ask Jesus? If he was waiting for you to ask him a question, what would you want to know? Yeah. Ask him to speak. Please talk. Oh, yeah. Okay, I... Could it? Yeah.
I would
want to know if there, Yep. What could I do, Jesus, to follow you better? Great question. Yes, in the back. Oh, yeah. How do we fix this earth that we're messing up so badly? Yeah.
I just
want to know how my dog is. Oh. Where's JoJo? Oh, okay. He's probably doing really well, actually. Probably doing better than us, right? He's having a great time. Anybody else? What would you ask him? Yeah. Ah, good question. Why do some people get the blessings more than others? Why do people suffer more than others? Why is it uneven? It's a great question. It's an awesome question. I think I might use that one when he visits me today, for sure. Now, here's something else you think about that might be even more awkward. What if he asked you a question? What do you think he might ask you? Any ideas? What might Jesus ask you? You want to say something? Yeah. I couldn't hear you. I'm sorry. I still couldn't hear you. Oh, do you believe in me? That's a great question. Anybody else? What do you think Jesus would ask you? Specifically you. Yes, in the back. Oh. Do you enjoy the life I've given you? That's a great question. Yeah. Interesting. Do you love everybody? Great question. Interestingly enough, when Jesus walked the earth, he asked people a lot of questions. A lot of questions. He asked people personal questions. Oftentimes, when you asked him a question, he would ask a question back. Tricky of him. Do that. So I'm going to show you three different questions that the Bible talks about. And I do three because three is supposed to be the magic number for sermons, right? 3 points, 3 questions, something like that. So I picked on three. And just to get a sense of what he might ask you from what he asked other people while he was alive. First question is from Mark chapter 10. So I'll read this part from Mark chapter 10. Then they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving it, accompanied by his disciples and a large crowd, Bartimaeus, that is the son of Timaeus, a blind beggar, was sitting in his usual place by the side of the road. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he said, "Jesus, son of David, have pity on me." Many of the people around him told him to be quiet. But he kept shouting, "Son of David, have pity on me." So Jesus stood quite still and said, "Call him here." So they called the blind man, saying, "It's all right now. Get up. He's calling you." And he threw off his coat, jumped to his feet, and found Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" That seems like an obvious question for someone who's blind and begging. But we don't know the whole story of this man. But imagine for a minute that he asked you that question. What do you want me to do for you? Think about that. I'm trying to think about myself. I came up with some clever answers. Not that clever. If I wanted to think about what he wanted me to do for me right now, I'd think, make my life easier. First thing I'd say off the top of my head. Make sure we have enough food, we have enough money. Take away the stress. Please take away the stress. Less pain. My wife healed from cancer. More health. Give me mercy for my mistakes, please. Give me more friends on social media. Or more likes, at least, when I post things. That's a big one. If I was being a little more generous, I might say things like, bless my friends. Bless my family. Give them all the things that I want, too, for myself. Give them those things, too. Take away their ills. Take away their stress. Take away their worries. Help them have enough money and enough food to get through their day. If I was in a real generous mood, I might think about the world and say, please, take care of the environment. Help us with things like that. Get away, get rid of war. Get rid of suffering. Give us peace. Give people hope. Give us those things. But more likely, I'd have a hard time telling what I really wanted if I had to be honest with myself. I'd be afraid that he might not like what I said. I'd be afraid that if I said something wrong, he'd look at me with consternation. So I'd probably just sit there, awkwardly waiting for him to do something, if I had to be honest. I think there's a lot of times I don't tell him what I really want because I'm afraid he's not going to like what I say. It'll sound too selfish. It'll sound too me. And yet, he asks that question of us all the time. What do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? I think he wants an honest answer, no matter how selfish it sounds. Let me give you another question. This is from Matthew. That is why I say to you, this is Jesus talking, that is why I say to you, don't worry about living, wondering what you're going to eat or drink or what you're going to wear. Surely life is more important than food and the body more important than clothes. Look at the birds in the sky. They neither sow nor reap nor store away in their barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you more valuable than they? Can any of you, however, how much you worry, make yourself any taller or live longer? And why do you worry about clothes? let's put you back in your living room. You're still awkwardly looking at Jesus, and he's looking at you. And he says, why do you worry? What might you say then? I would probably start rambling again. I worry sometimes because I don't know if I've done enough myself. I worry sometimes that I haven't taken all my responsibilities. I keep thinking about what I should be fixing, what I should be doing better, constantly kind of on myself, criticizing myself all the time. I can't ask for anything more because I'm not doing enough. That's why I worry. I worry all the time. I'm not doing enough. And he's probably not going to give me anything until I do more. That's my first response. Sometimes I worry because I don't know if I can handle what's coming around the road. Sometimes I worry because I don't know if I can handle what tomorrow's going to tell me, what next week is going to show me. I worry because I just don't know what's coming. Sometimes I worry because I just can't stand to wait. Anybody have that experience? I can't stand waiting. And so I worry. If I'm honest, sometimes I worry because I don't think I deserve to be blessed. Sometimes I think God wants me to suffer a bit. Sometimes I think that that's God's plan, sad to say. And actually, sometimes I worry because I doubt that God really cares. Sometimes I wonder if I'm just too small, too unimportant. Why would he bother with me? He's got other things to worry about. He's got wars and things like that to worry about. Why would he worry about my little stuff? And so I worry. But he's asking me, why do you worry? Let me give you a third question. This is from Mark also, chapter 8. So Jesus went away with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way he asked them, who are men saying that I am? They say you're John the Baptist. Others say you're Elijah. Some say you're one of the prophets. Then he said, well, what do you say? Who do you say that I am? So now he's still in your living room. You're not sure still what's going on. You're waiting for him to go. You're kind of looking at the clock. This is getting really embarrassing. This is difficult. And he says, who do you say that I am? Well, I started thinking about, what do I think God is? Who do I think God is? Is God like Santa Claus? Kind of a happy guy that gives you things once a year, maybe? Is God more like a wise old man that you can go to for advice, counsel, sits there quietly and gives you nice counsel? Is God sometimes like a critical parent? Is always kind of asking for more, wanting more, never quite satisfied? Is that God? Or is God just my buddy, my pal? Hangs out with me, helps me find my socks when I can't find them, things like that. Or is God just ancient history? Don't really feel like he's there really at all. I would say that throughout my life I felt all those things about who God is. Would I actually able to honestly say to him, this is what I think you are, this is who I think you are? There's a great story, and Jamie talked about it earlier, about a man who's born blind. This is a different one than the one we talked about earlier, but it's a great story, and it's very encouraging to me who have all my questions and doubts unanswered at times. This is a man who's blind from birth. Had never seen. This is from John chapter 9. Master, his disciples said, whose sin caused this man to be blind? Was it his own or his parents? And Jesus said, he was not born blind because of his sin or of his parents, but to show the power of God at work. We must carry on the work of him who sent us while daylight lasts. Night is coming when no one can work, for I am the world's light as long as I am in it. Having said this, he spit on the ground, try to imagine this, he spit on the ground and made clay out of the dirt and saliva. And this he put on the man's eyes and said, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. Siloam happens to mean one has been sent. So the man went off, washed, and came home and could see. His neighbors and the people who had seen him before said, isn't this the man who used to sit and beg, the blind man? Yes, that's the one. Some people said. Others said, no, that must not be him. He's somebody like that. But he said, no, I'm that man. I was blind. I begged. Well, then how did you stop being blind? Well, a man called Jesus made some clay and smeared it on my eyes. He said, go to this pool and wash. And I went off and washed, and that's how I got my sight. Well, where is he now? They said. And he said, I don't know. Just a man. So they brought the man who had once been blind before the leaders, the Pharisees of the church. The Pharisees asked the question over and over again, how he became able to see. And he said, well, this man put clay in my eyes, I washed it off, and now I can see. That's all. Some of the Pharisees said, well, this can't be from God because he was done on the Sabbath. We don't work on the Sabbath. The man said, well, how can a sinner give such wonderful things as this? They were in two minds about this. And finally they asked the blind man again, what do you say about him? And the blind man said, I think he's a prophet. The Jews did not really believe that this is the man who had been blind. And so they asked his parents, so is this your son? And he was born blind? That says now he can see. And the parents said, we know this is our son. We know he's born blind. But how can we see now how he was able to see? We have no idea. Why don't you ask him? He's a grown-up. Ask him yourself. In truth, his parents were afraid. Because if they said something to the Jewish leaders about Jesus, they would be in trouble. So they said, ask him up as a grown man. So once again, they brought the blind man who had been blind back and said, you should give God the glory for what has happened to you. We know that the man that you saw or healed you was a sinner. The man who was born blind said, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. But one thing's sure of, I was blind and now I see. So what did he do to you? How did he make you see? They said, well, I've told you before. Weren't you listening? Why do you want to hear it all over again? Do you want to be his disciples too? At this, they turned on him. You're the one who's a disciple. We're disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but for this man, we don't know where he came from. And the man who's born blind said, well, that's a strange thing. You don't know where he comes from, and yet he gave me the gift of sight. Everybody knows that God does not listen to sinners. It is the man who has proper respect for God that does what God wants him to. That's the one that God listens to. Since the world began, nobody's ever heard of a man born blind who's given sight, so he must come from God. And they said, you misbegotten wretch, are you trying to teach us? And they threw him out. Time came where Jesus heard about this man being expelled from the Pharisees. And he walked up to him and said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? Said the man. Tell me so I can believe. And Jesus said, you have seen him. He's the one who's talking to you right now. And the man bowed down and said, Lord, I believe. What's beautiful about this story is that this man learns a whole lot about Jesus in a short time. He starts out just knowing Jesus as some man, a man he couldn't see because he was blind, a man who did a really odd thing, smeared mud on his eyes, and told him to go to a pool and wash his eyes off. And when he did it, he could see. So at the beginning, all he knew was he was just some man. Had no idea even what it looked like. He was just some man. And when he was asked about it, that's all he could say about him. He was some man. But as people began to ask him more questions, he started to think differently about Jesus. He started to notice that, wait, he had to be more than a man, if I could see. He must be from God. He must be a prophet or a special miracle worker or an angel. Ever. I don't know what he is, but he's something from God. And as time went on, as people started to throw more doubt on the situation, started to get angry with him, because he believed Jesus was from God, he started to realize that Jesus was even more than that. He wanted to know who that Savior was. And when Jesus came to him, of course he'd never seen him before, he said, who is this Son of Man? Who is this person that's saving the world? Who's the person that saved my sight? And Jesus says, well, I'm talking to him. I'm talking to you right now. He's right here. And immediately the man worshiped. Lord, I believe. So my encouragement to you is, no matter where you see Jesus right now, when he asks you the question, who do I say that I am? You're on the road that the man was on. A lot of people see Jesus only as a man in this world. That's all they know him as. He's a guy that lived a long time ago. He's part of history. Almost every person on earth who knows anything about history knows that Jesus was a man at one point. Some people see Jesus as someone from God, a prophet of some kind, a special one. Some people see Jesus as someone who has God's power in him. And some people see Jesus as Lord of all. Who do you say that he is? Who do you say that he is? Now, it's interesting because it's easy for us sometimes to give up hope when we don't know exactly who Jesus is in our life. But I want to encourage you that stay on the road. Stay in the conversation with Jesus, no matter how awkward it is. Stay in that conversation. He encourages us to do that. In the Bible as well. He always tells us to keep asking no matter what. He asks us to keep trusting no matter what. He has a great story about asking. You've probably heard it before. The parable of the widow. This is from Luke. He said, once upon a time, there was a magistrate in town who neither feared God nor respected men, But there was a widow in town who kept coming to him saying, please protect me from the man who's trying to ruin me. And for a long time, the magistrate refused. But later he said, although I don't care about God and I don't really respect men, this woman is such a nuisance, I'll finally give her what she's asked for. So Jesus says, notice even a dishonest judge eventually will give in to a persistent person. He says, don't give up. Don't give up asking. Don't give up trying, knocking on the door. Keep asking, keep asking, keep asking. And he keeps us trusting too. Keeps wanting us to trust. In the Sermon on the Mount, which is Matthew 6, he says, when you pray, don't be like people who act. People love to act and stand and look all holy on the street corners and the synagogues so people will see them praying. Don't do that. Shut your door and pray in secret where your Father can see you in secret. Your Father who sees all these private things will reward you. And when you pray, you don't need to rattle off long holy prayers. Some people think they'll just be heard because of their many words. Instead, God your Father knows what you want already. Just ask him. Keep asking, keep trusting. Keep asking, keep trusting. Now, when you're not getting the answers that you want, why keep asking and why keep trusting? I think it's because it takes time to build a relationship with our Lord. It takes time for us to learn that what he does isn't always the way that we want him to do it or when we want him to do it, but that he's still going to do it. He's still active. He's still answering. He's still hearing our prayers all the time. It just isn't coming in the way that we want it to come. So he asks us to keep asking and keep trusting. Anything you try to do in life, whether it's learning the guitar, playing basketball, whatever you do, you have to be bad at it first before you can get good at it. The same is true for prayer. We're not going to be good at prayer naturally. It's going to feel awkward, just like if Jesus was sitting in our living room. We don't know what to say. We don't know what to ask. We don't know whether to offer him coffee or tea. We don't know whether to sit in silence. We don't know whether to beg him, to get on our knees, to stand up. We don't know what to do. It's okay, because prayer is hard to do. It's hard to continue to stay in conversation with a God that you cannot see or cannot audibly hear. You can hear him in your heart. You can see him in your heart. It is difficult, though. Prayer is difficult. It's hard to do. And he encourages us to keep going, keep praying, keep trusting. Don't give up, because he's hearing and he's acting all the time. We have to learn to have the eyes to see and the ears to hear to be able to acknowledge those things. It does not come natural to us. It doesn't come natural to me at all. The sense of how do I pray and still believe that God's hearing me? How do I trust that he's hearing me? There's a lot of awkward silences. There's a lot of times I don't know any words to say. So don't say words. Sing. Be silent. Hum. Babble. Doesn't matter, because the truth is he just wants us to stay in the conversation, no matter how that looks. The truth is, if he's sitting in your living room, it's to be fine with him whatever you say or don't say or ask what you don't ask, because all he wants you to do is stay with him. Stay at it. Don't give up. You can be as ridiculous as you want, and he'll handle that. One of my favorite books of all times is a book called Till We Have Faces. It's by C.S. Lewis. Some of you might have heard of C.S. Lewis. It's a story that doesn't really have a lot of talk about Jesus in it at all. It's about Greek mythology times. And the woman who is the hero of the story is a very heroic person, but she is all her life kind of hung over with bitterness. And her bitterness has to do with the loss of her sister. She was very dear to her. And she's so angry at the gods for taking her sister from her. She's so bitter about it, she can't see past it. She can't see that God could be a good person at all because he was unfair to her. So for years, she is bent over with bitterness and anger toward the gods for taking away her precious sister. Finally, she's given the chance to stand before the throne of God. And she's allowed to say what she wants to say. And she begins to open her mouth, and she starts her complaint about how unfair it is that her sister's gone from her and that the gods took her and that she doesn't get to see her anymore, and that she's never gotten an explanation for that, and it's really unfair that she should have to deal with that, and there's never been a good answer for that. And the more she talks, the more she babbles. And the more she babbles, the more she sounds like a little kid, just kind of whining and complaining and tantruming on and on and on and on. And God at his throne is just listening. She finally gets doing that for the longest time. She finally just gets tired, and he says, enough. And she sits there in silence and kind of realizes something, that how can God really answer to us until we're honest enough to show our true faces? if we're just spouting off the things we're supposed to say, if we're just doing what we're supposed to think we're supposed to do, or act a certain part, if we're trying to be holy, or we're trying to be this or that, or use the right words, if that's what we're trying to do, how can God even answer us? Because we're not really being ourselves. At some point, you have to be yourself. And God is patiently waiting for you to be yourself. That might take you to babble quite a while. That might take you to tantrum a little bit. By the way, you're allowed in prayer to do those kind of things. I hope you know. Screaming and yelling is A-okay. Stomping your feet, A-okay. Hitting your pillow, whatever you want to do. The important thing is that God wants you, the real you, the face-to-face you. He can't really respond to a mask or a show from you. There's nothing to respond to. He wants the real thing. How can he meet us face-to-face until we have faces of ourselves? So in your prayer, don't worry about what you say. Don't worry about how it comes out. Don't worry about if it's a good prayer or a bad prayer, whether it sounds holy or not holy. He doesn't care. He just wants you in that conversation. He wants you to stay there with you. And if you need to babble, you babble. At some point, you'll get to a point where you're going to be able to have a real face to show him, and he'll be able to have a real face to show you, and your relationship will grow. Your trust in him will grow. Yeah. It takes a time. It's hard. The hard thing about to me with prayer is that it doesn't happen soon enough, so I quit. Have that experience? I don't have that close relationship with God. I don't feel him. He's not there. It's kind of feels empty and not getting a response, so I'm going to quit on that. But if we quit, we never get there. We really never get there. Stay in there, please. I've got a beautiful poem I'd like to share with you. This is from Brother Roger, who is part of a community called Taizé in France. It's a monastic community. And he talks a lot about the difficulty of prayer, which I relate to greatly. It's a great poem. It says this: with burning patience, don't worry if you can't pray good. Surely you know that anything spiritual you try is going to be death to your soul even before you begin. Even if you can't recognize him, can you stay close to him in long silences, even when nothing is happening? Because there with him, your life's most important decisions will take shape. Where the recurring what's the use and the who cares goes away and melts away toward actual connection. Tell him everything, even things you don't know or have words for. Even things that seem dumb or absurd or ridiculous. When you understand so little about how God talks, talk to him about that. In your struggles, he might bring a few words. He might bring an image to your mind or just a feeling in your heart. And in that, a desert flower grows, a flower of delight. Let us pray. Dear Lord, help me, help us to stay in conversation. Help us to stay in presence. Help us to practice the presence, even when it doesn't work, even when we don't know what to do, when we're embarrassed by your presence or unsure what you're going to say or do with us. Help us to stay. Help us to trust and never go away. In Christ's name, amen.